You know, I don't know if you would believe this or not, but there's a lady in this congregation, by her own admission, who loves doing dishes. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing to think about somebody who loves doing dishes? By her own admission. I'm not making it up. She's admitted to me she loves doing dishes. You know, there's a man, you may not believe this either. There's a man in this congregation who loves doing taxes. You think about that. I mean, when you think about doing dishes and you think about doing taxes, do you think about the word love? I mean, is that how you would describe your feelings toward doing dishes or doing taxes? You know, we might think it's strange that individuals, you know, how could they possibly love doing dishes? Why would they love doing taxes? We might look at them and think, wow, okay, that's a little bit different. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you suppose that there are members of this congregation? Do you suppose that there are people in this family who love giving? I think there's people who love giving. And the reason I mentioned that lady in this congregation that loves doing dishes, that man who loves doing taxes, because you might look at those two things and say, that's just kind of strange. But then when you hear about somebody loving giving, you might have that same response. You might think, love giving? Well, you know, we got to do it. I understand it. You know, you've got to do your dishes, right? I mean, eventually, you know, after 4 or 5 months when they pile up and you don't have anything else left to go, it's like, okay, I guess somebody's got to do the. I mean, eventually you got to get there. So you might look at giving in the same way. Well, we've got to do it. Okay. But can you look at it in a different way? Can you look at it instead of I've got to or I have to, as I get to, I want to, I love to do it? This morning I want to take just a few minutes, and I mean that. I want to take just a few minutes, and I want us to go to the New Testament especially. And I want to look this morning at 12 reasons that I should love giving to God. You could come up with more than this. I started out and I had 7, and then I had 8, and then I had 9. I thought 9 is a weird number. We ought to get it to 10. And then I got it to 10, and then I thought of 2 more. And then I said, okay, David, you got to stop. I mean, eventually, somewhere, we've got to come to an end. 12 reasons. Not that I should give to God. I'm not talking about that this morning. 12 reasons I should love giving to God. And when you leave here today, I hope that your heart will be one that says, I've got a different perspective on giving. And I hope when you leave here today that you will look forward to next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday, and that you will have a heart that says, you know what? I love giving. Is it something I have to do? Okay, yeah, I've got to do it. It's what I'm told, but it's something I want to do. It's something that I love doing. And when I ask the question, do you suppose there are members in this congregation who do love giving? When I asked that question, you should have seen some of the faces that smiled and nodded up and down. Folks who already do love giving. But I want to get all of us over there. So first thing, and I want you to get your Bibles. Go to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But we'll go to some other passages as well. But a lot of what we're going to be talking about is going to be coming out of these two chapters today. But why should I love giving to God? Reason number one that I should love giving to God is that I get to give to God. I get to give to God. I mean, you get to give to a lot of people in your life, right? But did you ever think about an opportunity you would have to get to give to God? And when I get to give to God, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, it is an opportunity for me to demonstrate my love. Look in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, where Paul talks about that he's testing the sincerity of your love. And over in verse 24, he talks about how giving is a proof of our love. When we give on the first day of the week, we get to give. And we get to give to God of all people. And we get to show our God just how much we love Him. I know that it is men who walk around with those baskets and pass those baskets down the aisle. But sometime, if you would, imagine that when you are laying that piece of money, that piece of paper, that piece of coin in that basket, imagine that you're placing it into the hand of Jesus. Would that change your perspective on what you're doing? Not just I'm tossing something in a basket, but I'm laying it here in the hand of Jesus. You know, I know some folks, especially when Black Fridays were first becoming a thing, I know some folks who would go and stand in line for hours so that they could get a deal on something, right? I know of folks who, when a new Chick-fil-A has opened, they will go and camp out for days so that they're one of the first 100 customers so that they get Chick-fil-A for a year. You know, I know some folks who will stand in line at Disney for hours so that they can meet some character dressed up in a costume. Some of you have all been there on one of those three examples somewhere in your life. We get to not just stand, we don't stand in line, we get to give to God. We get to be in His presence. We get to do something that we long and love to do. Do you love giving to God? Reason number two, we ought to love giving to God, is that I get to obey His commands. You know, God tells us exactly what He wants. Isn't that helpful? Do you know some people who have expectations for you, but they don't tell you what those expectations are? That's awfully fun, isn't it? So you're left guessing, trying to figure out, what does this person want? Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at the first couple verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to see that God comes right out and says, okay, here's exactly what I want. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. God comes right out and says, here's what I want you to do. And I ought to love giving, because not because I have to, not, well, I'm fulfilling a command and that's the only reason I'm doing it. No. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What's 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 say? That when I give, it doesn't need to be grudgingly or of necessity. Have you ever obeyed a command? I'm not talking about a command of God. I'm talking about a command of your parents, a command of your job, of your boss. Have you ever obeyed a command grudgingly and of necessity? Okay, I'm doing this, but I don't want to be doing this. I'd rather be doing anything else but this right now. You ever done something that way? That's not what God wants in our giving. He's told us exactly what He wants, and I get to give to God exactly the way that He wants me to give. You still in 1 Corinthians chapter 16? I need to love giving to God, because when I give to my God, I get to worship Him. What does He say in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16? On the first day of the week, your Bible might say, on the first day of every week, let each one of you lay something aside. This is our opportunity when we come together in the first day of the week assembly like we are today. We come here to worship God. We worship Him in singing. We worship Him in prayer. We worship Him by partaking of the Lord's Supper together. We worship Him by studying His Word together. And we worship Him by giving back to our God. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 2. And as you turn over to Matthew chapter 2, I want to draw your attention to the story in Genesis chapter 22 about Abraham. When God comes to Abraham in Genesis 22 and He tells Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and go and offer him as a burnt offering. And you know what Abraham does? Early the next morning, he gets up, makes preparations, and he's on his way to go do what God said. They travel 3 days to get to Mount Moriah. And in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 22, He tells the men that have been traveling with Him, you stay here. And my son and I are going to go over, and you know what He tells the men He's going to get ready to do? He's getting ready to go and sacrifice his son. But do you know what word He uses in Genesis 22? We will go over and worship, and we will come back. You're getting ready to go and offer a sacrifice, and you're saying it's worship? That's exactly what He said it was. And He got over there and He raised that knife. He was ready to sacrifice His own son. Ends up, God saves His son and He sacrifices that ram instead. But he was there to give a sacrifice. And that giving was called worship in Genesis 22. Look in Matthew chapter 2. You there? Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, the magi from the east, they see this star in verses 1 and 2. They see the star, and so they come, and they come to Jerusalem, and they say in verse 2, we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to do what? We've come to worship him. They've come to worship baby Jesus. Drop down for sake of time, down into verse 11. They came into the house. They saw the young child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and did what? They worshiped him. What did they do in their worship in the rest of the verse? They opened up their treasures and they gave to him. What do we do when we come together to worship? We open up our treasures. We open up our bank account. We open up our wallet. We open up our hearts and we give to God. Should it be a sacrifice like Abraham was? Yes. Should it be a sacrifice like these wise men were giving? Yes. These wise men, think about this. They traveled thousands of miles to worship. Abraham traveled 3 days' journey to worship. Did they say, oh, I'll just stay home, it's the same thing. I'll just watch it on the TV, it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. Traveled 3 days, Abraham. Traveled thousands of miles for the express purpose to worship God. We come together. We ought to love giving. Because when I give, I get to worship my God. And when I give, I get to be pleasing to my God. That's my... Look in Philippians chapter 4. You want to see this? Look in Philippians chapter 4, and we'll come back. You might put a piece of paper or something here. Put a gum wrapper. I know you got a gum wrapper. Stick a gum wrapper here. Philippians, don't put the gum wrapper in Philippians chapter 4, because this section, Paul's talking about the church there in Philippi and how they had been giving. But look in verse 18, where Paul is describing the gift that they had sent to him, that had been transported to him. And he says, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. What were these things? They had given an offering in their worship assembly in Philippi. That was being transported to a missionary. Do we ever give money here in our worship assembly and it is transported to some means by which transported to a missionary? He says, I've received it. What is it? It's a sweet-smelling aroma. It is an acceptable sacrifice. What is it? It is well-pleasing to God. When we give to our God, we ought to love giving to our God because it's what He wants. I get to please Him by what I sacrificially, that's the word that Paul uses here, by what I sacrificially give to Him. Do you ever do things? Have you ever done something just to make somebody happy? Just some random act, just to make somebody happy. I knew of a kid who used to, when the parents went out, maybe parents went out on a date or parents went out of the house at night, I knew this kid who would sometimes go in the kitchen and wash the dishes, clean the kitchen, so that when mom and dad came back home, the kitchen was clean and the dishes were done. Isn't that strange? Wouldn't you like to figure out that kid and get him into your house, right, so that you could leave and come back and your dishes be done? But why did this kid do that? Just wanted to make mom and dad happy. When we give, guess why we give? Because we want to make our God happy. Because we get to make our God happy. Because we get to worship Him. Because we get to give to Him. Why should I love giving to God? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Why should I love giving to God? I should love giving to God because I get to think about it in advance. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Do you see what it says? Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. My giving is not something that I just randomly, oh, I forgot. They're saying the prayer. The baskets are up there. Let me see what I've got left in my wallet. That's not the kind of giving that God's looking for. As he purposes in his heart. I get to think all week long about what I'm going to give to God. And I ought to love that. Some of you have said this. Some of you have heard this. Maybe it was about a vacation. Maybe it was about a wedding. Maybe it was about something that you were getting ready for. And was some big event, and you have said or you have heard somebody say, planning it is half the fun. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Going on a big family vacation and you're getting ready for it, and planning it together is half the fun. I don't know if that's true, but it's been said. Guess what my giving is? I get to think about it ahead of time. And my planning to give to God ought to be half the fun. Not grudgingly, not necessity. No. I want to give this. And to think about what I'm giving to God and say, can I possibly give more as I think about this in advance? I'd love giving to God. I'd love giving to God because I get to imitate my God. Who's the greatest quarterback of all time? You got somebody that comes to mind? Who's the greatest receiver of all time? Who's the greatest three-point shooter of all time? You got somebody that comes to mind? Who's the greatest giver? The greatest giver of all time. That's not hard to answer, is it? For God so loved the world that He did what? He held something back? He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. How do I show my love to God? I give to Him. And when I give to Him, I ought to love doing it because I am imitating Him. And so you get to the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, these two verses that we're in the most this morning. When I look at these two verses, or these two chapters, I get to that last verse after God's been talking about giving and comparing it to what He did for us. You get to that last verse of chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. When you think about what God has given to us, can you describe it entirely? No, it's unspeakable, it's indescribable, but it's a gift. And when I give to my God, I get to imitate Him. I not only imitate my God, but even talk about, I get to imitate Jesus. I get to imitate my Savior. Look at the verses that were read, especially look down in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Beginning in verse 8, where Paul says, I'm not speaking by commandment. I could. I'm an apostle. And the giving has been commanded in other places. But he says, in this context, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. But I want you to see verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's grace? The word means, you've no doubt memorized the definition, mean unmerited favor. What's grace? Grace is favor from God. In this context, grace is gifts and favor from God. And he says, you know those gifts. You know that favor from our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Verse 9, but that though He was rich. Was Jesus rich? When Jesus was in heaven, when He was in heaven, was He rich? Yeah. He had everything at His disposal. In Haggai chapter 2, God says, the silver's gold, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, everything is mine, He says. Cattle on a thousand hills is mine, Psalm 50. Everything belongs to Him. He's rich. Yet for your sakes, He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Rich. We sang that song this morning. Amazing love. How can it be that He who was so rich would become poor for me? When I give to God, I ought to love it because I get to imitate Jesus and what He did for me. I don't know who originally came up with this list. I've seen this list on a number of different places, but every time I see it, it impacts me. I want you to think about what Jesus gave. Jesus gave His head to the crown of thorns. He gave His back to the cruel scourging. He gave his cheeks to those who smote him. He gave his face to dirty human spit. He gave his shoulders to the mockery of a purple robe. He gave his clothes to his executioners. He gave his mother to the beloved Apostle John. He gave his hands and feet to be pierced with nails to that accursed tree. He gave his spirit up to God. He gave his everything for us. And when those baskets come around, do I have to give? Oh, I can look at it that way. I want to give. I love giving because that's what motivated Jesus to give his everything for me, is that he loved me more than he even loved himself. Why should I love giving? I love giving because I get to be a part of the work of God. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. You still got your paper there? Still got your gum wrapper there? Go back to Philippians chapter 4. When I give, I get to be a part of the work of God. And that's what Paul's telling this church in verse 15 of chapter 4. He says, you've been with me. You've been with me all the way when I departed from Macedonia. No other church shared with me in the giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now look in verse 17. It's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul says, I'm not excited because I received your financial donation to the mission work that I'm doing. He said, that's great. I needed it. I'm thankful for it. But he says, you know what I'm more excited for? The fruit that abounds to your account in giving it. What's he saying? He's saying, we're in this together. I'm out here in the field. I'm out here doing the mission work. But we are in this together. You gave the funds so that I could do this. And you are a part of the work just as much as I am. Sometime go back, we won't look at it this morning, but sometime go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 30. Read 1 Samuel chapter 30 when David's going to battle. He's got 600 men that are going to go to battle, but 200 of them don't go. The Bible says they're too weary to go, so he takes 400 men to battle. And then they come back. And you know what the 400 men did not want to do towards the 200 men? They didn't want to share the spoils of war with the 200. You know what David said? Those who go to work and those who stay and protect the supplies are all involved in the same work. When I give to God, I ought to love it because I get to be a part of His work. I get to be a part of what's happening in the mission fields. I get to be a part of helping those who are in need, those who are impoverished, those individuals that this congregation helps that I don't ever know about the fact that this congregation helps them. I get to be a part of that. And so come back to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And when I see this word ministry used throughout these chapters, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that I get to be involved in God's work. Why should I love giving to God? I had to love giving to God because I get to join in fellowship with my brethren when I give to God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, when the church first started, and when God describes the worship assembly of the early church in Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Back up a second. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the preaching, and in fellowship. That word fellowship there that's used in Acts 2 and verse 42 is the Greek word koinonia that's used a variety of different ways in the New Testament to talk about fellowship, and is also used to talk about contribution, same word. When we give, listen, when we give, we are giving together. There is something about those baskets coming up and down the rows, where everybody here has an opportunity not only to be a part of the work of God, but to be a part of the work of God together. That we get to be in fellowship. That's what the word is. Contribution comes from the word fellowship. We get to be in fellowship with each other. You might sit on this side and you might sit on this side, but we're in fellowship together when we are giving. We are in unison together as we are giving to the Lord for His work. I'm thankful that in 2019, when our elders implemented online giving, and I know many of you were thankful that our elders implemented online giving, but I'm thankful that when our elders implemented online giving back in 2019, that they put these little green slips in the pews. Sometimes people look at these little green slips and say, what is this all about? Well, it's realization that if I give online, well, when that basket comes by, I've given online. These little green slips were an opportunity for those who give online to be able to write on this like somebody would write on a check. Here's what I'm giving to the Lord. So that those little green slips, when that basket comes by, somebody might drop in a piece of paper that has a government print on it that says 5 or 10 or 20 or whatever that government document, that little piece of cash might have. Somebody might drop in a piece of paper that's from their bank that says paid to the order of Church of Christ, and they've written an amount in there and signed their name. And somebody else might drop in a little piece of paper that says, here's what I've given online. And when those baskets come by, we all get to give together and be in fellowship together, and I ought to love that part of worship. Everything we do together in our worship, we do individually. I sing for me. I pray for me. I partake of the Lord's Supper for me. I listen to the sermon, but we all do it collectively. Even in our giving, we get to give collectively. I ought to love giving to God, because in giving, I am more blessed. To use the words of Acts 20 and verse 35, where Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What you like receiving? Do you like birthdays when they come around? Do you like your birthday when it comes around? Do you like receiving? Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed there means happy. It ought to make us happier to give than to receive. I ought to love giving because it's going to make me happy. That's what Jesus says. It's going to make me happy to give. That ought to be something that I love doing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, where it says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity. For God loves a what? Cheerful giver. When I give, it's not, well, here comes the basket I have to get. No, I love giving. That's the way my heart ought to be. I ought to be somebody who's happy in giving, Acts 20. I ought to be somebody who's cheerful in giving, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. The Greek word for the word cheerful in Acts 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, we get the English word hilarity from, or hilarious. The idea that it just brings us joy and happiness that, what? That I get to give. That may not have been a thought that you've had before. It may just, well, I've got to give, you know, everybody. No. It ought to bring me joy and happiness and rejoicing that I get to give. When I'm giving, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I ought to love giving because when I give, I get to reap what I sow. Look in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly, he who sows is what? He's going to reap. He who sows sparingly is also going to reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully, he's going to reap too. What's he going to reap? He's going to reap bountifully. God says, whatever you sow, that's what you are going to reap. Whatever I give to God, am I going to lose? Can I give to God and be on the losing end of that? I'll never be on the losing end of giving to God. Whatever I sow, that will I also reap. You read Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 where God talks about give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God's going to take care of us. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, the generous soul will be made rich. But I love the rest of that verse in Proverbs 11 verse 25. It says, and he who waters will himself be watered. As I give to God, God gives to me. And God takes care of me. We won't take time, but go over to Philippians chapter 4, write down verse 19. We saw verses 15 through 17 where Paul says, you gave when nobody else was giving. And when you gave, I'm thankful because it abounds to your account. You get credit for it. We're in this work together. Verse 18 is where he said, I've received it, and it is a well-pleasing sacrifice to God. But then you get to verse 19. What he says in verse 19 is, and my God will supply your need. You've given to supply my need, and Paul says, God's going to give to supply your need. And so Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All of these things will be added unto you. I had a love giving to God because I know God is going to take care of me. Finally, I had a love giving to God because when I do, I am making an investment in my eternal home in heaven. How are your investments doing recently? Are they doing as well as they were a few years ago? How would you like to make an investment in something that it doesn't matter if the stocks go up or down? Wouldn't that be nice? How would you like to make an investment in something where some person doesn't get to determine what the interest rates might be? How would you like to make an investment in something where it doesn't matter what inflation does and what the value of your dollar is? How would you like to make an investment in something that is of eternal value? That's what happens when I give to God. Jesus says, when I give to God, I am laying up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy, thieves can't break in and steal. Nothing can happen to the treasures that I lay up in heaven. Stock market, inflation, interest, nothing can impact it other than me. Nothing can change what's there. Do you love giving to God? I hope when we leave here today that we will look at giving as something, oh, do I have to do it? Am I commanded to do it? Sure, we could look at it that way. But I hope from now on we'll look at this as something that we long to do. We look forward to doing, that we love doing every single week. Our God has given so much, given everything for us. What can we do but turn around and do what we can to give back to Him? Have you given your life to Him? Have you given yourself to Him? It's one thing when a basket comes by for you to lay a piece of paper in that basket. And God wants that piece of paper and whatever that piece of paper, whatever dollar amount that piece of paper may represent. More than that, God wants the heart that's behind that piece of paper. More than that, God wants you. He wants you. Just as Jesus gave His life for you, He wants you to give your life to Him. Have you done that? He's given you an opportunity. Although sin has invaded our lives because of our own volition, our own ideas, our own choices, we choose to sin against God, God has given us an opportunity to get right with Him. We do that by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that He came and died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you believe that, it ought to cause you to say, I don't want to sin anymore. That's separating me from God. I don't want my sin anymore at all. I want to turn away from sin and start doing what's right in the eyes of God. Are you ready to make that decision today? That's what they did in the New Testament. It's what God wants all men everywhere to do, is to repent. Have you done that? If you're ready to take that step today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. In order to become a Christian, they confessed their faith in Jesus and they were baptized. Baptized immediately, as soon as they learned what they needed to do to be right with God, they were baptized for the forgiveness of all of their sins. Lord added them to His church and registered their name in heaven. If you've never done that, there's water here today, warm water here, there's garments and towels. Everything is ready for you to give your life to the Lord, and you can do it right now. We're going to sing a song to encourage you to do that. And if you've never given yourself to the Lord, why don't you do that today? To be raised to walk a new life, and every day presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to your God. Are you right with God? There's a fountain that's free with the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins. If you've never had that done, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.